Please take your Bibles and turn with me now to the book of Psalms and to Psalm 57. Psalm 57, we just sang the first part of that psalm. We're going to consider this whole psalm together this evening. There is an outline in the bulletin if you'd like to use that. The title gives us a clue as to the background for where this psalm came from and when it was that David poured out these words to the Lord. So let's give our attention now once again to God's word, Psalm 57. To the choir master, according to Do Not Destroy, a miktam of David, when he fled from Saul in the cave. Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me. For in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me, Selah. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts, the children of man whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves. Selah. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake, my glory. Awake, O harp and lyre, I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Where we'll end the reading of God's word. Let's stop and ask for his blessing. Father, your steadfast love and faithfulness is great and so evident. We ask that you would now speak to us by your word. We ask that you would be merciful to us. Give us ears to hear. Give us steadfast hearts that would be fixed on you and on your truth. And Lord, we do pray as is prayed here, be exalted, O God, and let your glory be over all the earth. For we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Imagine you were a young man who had faithfully served the Lord. You'd faithfully served your family. You had served and fought valiantly for your country. You were a rising leader. You'd been blessed with success. You'd been moving in the highest circles. But now you were far from home. And there was a price on your head. And so you were on the run. You were in hiding. Now, far from your family, far from God's people, and the king's soldiers were seeking to kill you. And you'd done nothing wrong. You were now on the most wanted list. And so you'd fled deep into the wilderness and were hiding in a cave, afraid for your life, uncertain of the future. I think that can be hard for most of us to relate to and imagine. But if we listen carefully to Psalm 57 and put ourselves in David's shoes, we see and feel something of this. We can understand why he cries out twice in the very first verse, "Be merciful. Be merciful, O God." Jesus also found himself in such situations, in the midst of lions, among enemies who wanted him dead. And while we may not hide in caves for our lives, the reality is Satan wants us dead. He wants us to die in our sins. The world hates the followers of Jesus. We are still at war with our own sinful flesh. And then on top of all of that, as Psalm 57 reminds us, life is hard. It's dangerous. It's uncertain. It's sad. It's short. And it's fragile. It can be a mess. And oh, how we need God's mercy. And David here stares all of that in the face. But in all of that, he also praises God. And he's seeking God's glory. He has hope. He wants to worship God. All the darkness is there, and it is not ignored. But there's a light and a brightness and a hope that cuts through all of that and gives you and I hope. And help as well, gives us good news. And I want us to see that together tonight. I want us to be convicted and comforted by Psalm 57, to see more of Jesus Christ here, who faced far more than David ever did, who didn't just hide in a cave, but was killed and was buried willingly to save you. Psalm 57 starts with "be merciful," but it ends with "be exalted." Be exalted. How does David get there? How is that his prayer? And how can it be ours? How does he not crumble? How does he not doubt God's love and salvation, God's goodness? How is he steadfast in this storm? And how can you and I be as well? Well, Psalm 57 points us to some of the answers. And it proclaims to us tonight that as you plead for God's mercy, let your heart be steadfast in his love and yearn for his glory. Let God's love for you in Jesus Christ comfort you, even in storms. And let his glory drive you and sustain you and be your purpose always, but especially in suffering. As you cry out to him from the cave, from among lions, among enemies in storms and suffering and weakness, there is a refuge. There is peace and hope found in God and found in Jesus Christ. But how do we get there? How does David get there? How do we see that in this psalm? I want us to consider four movements, four actions tonight here in Psalm 57. There's a cry for mercy. There is a deep conviction of faith. There's a commitment by David to praise. And then we see him calling for glory. And so I want to one by one consider those movements and actions we see here in Psalm 57. And so let's start first by considering the cry for mercy. The cry for mercy. Look again with me at verse 1 and 2. "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me." I've already said some about where David found himself here. The title tells us he was fleeing Saul. He was in the cave. This is either recorded in 1 Samuel 22 or 24, or perhaps there was another time when David found himself hiding in a cave. But David was in danger. He was in need. He was taking steps to guard himself. He had fled. He'd found a cave. Caves are often in remote, rugged country. And so he's there hiding. And yet his faith was not in his cave. His faith was not in himself and his ability to evade those pursuing him. His faith was in God. God was his cave, his hiding place, if you will. God was his refuge, as he says in verse 1. And while his body was in danger, his greater need was for comfort and safety for his soul. And we often forget that in the face of physical needs and suffering. We need to remember that we have souls. We need to remember our souls. We are spiritual beings. We are a union of body and soul. And so we see David here, even though he's in great physical danger, he's concerned for his soul, and he refers to his soul or his heart 5 times in this brief psalm. But then listen to how he further describes his situation in verse 4. My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts, the children of man whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. David was a man of the open country. He was tough. He was brave. He was already, as a young man, a seasoned soldier. And even as a boy, he had faced real beasts, real animals, while he was watching his sheep. But he says, God, these men chasing me, these people are lions. God, I'm a sitting duck. They are trying to devour me, and I'm helpless and hopeless without you. And then look what he says in verse 6. He says, they're trying to trap him. They set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way. They're trying to catch him. They're trying to track him down and trap him. And all this running, all this danger has affected and weighed down his soul. And he's honest with the Lord and he tells God, I'm worn down, I'm depressed, I'm weary. My soul was bowed down. So this is the situation David is in as he cries out for mercy. But I want you to notice here how David has one eye on his very real difficult situation, but he also has an eye on his God, his refuge. David has an eye on his scary situation. He's honest about it. There are storms of destruction. He's among lions. He's in a cave. He's being tracked and snares are being set for him. He's crying out. He's not just sending a simple request to the Lord. He's pleading with the Lord. But then on the other hand, he has his eyes fixed on God. God, his refuge, his wings of hiding. Picture a hen hiding her chicks under her wings, or the wings of the cherubim stretching over the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. The king is chasing him with his soldiers, but David is crying out to God, the Most High, the real king. The God that he knows and believes will fulfill his purposes for him. And so he pleads with God for mercy twice. Be merciful. Be merciful. He's also aware that he's a sinner. He doesn't deserve God's love and protection and rescue. But he pleads with the merciful God to spare him, to show him compassion and love, to save him. There's so much that could be said here, but brothers and sisters, you and I need to learn to cry out to God for mercy. We need to learn to plead with God, the merciful God, for mercy. Tell him of your needs, your suffering, your fear, your sorrow. Tell him when you feel bowed down in soul. Be honest with him and cry out to him. Take refuge in him by running to him in prayer making this your song, knowing that He is merciful. He is a refuge. He knows, and He wants to hear from His children. And so David cries out for mercy. Where does this psalm move next? What does David do next? Well, second, tonight we see David's faith, the conviction of faith. David has a conviction that God will act, and he is trusting in God. He's already in verses 1 and 2 spoken of God as his refuge and being hidden under God's wings. And then he expressed faith in God fulfilling his purpose for him in verse 2. Look again at verse 2. He's crying out to God who fulfills his purpose for me. Just meditate on that truth. God fulfills his purpose for me. He never fails to do that. That is a truth that we so easily lose sight of. We so easily doubt, but we need to cling to. When these sorts of things happen, we need to believe that God will bring about his plan for you and me, and his plan is good. It may not be easy, it may not make sense to us, but God will not fail in his good purposes. He is in control. And David believes that. David knows that God is sovereign. David knows he's in that situation. He's in the cave because God ordained it and allowed it. And yet God is still his refuge. And the picture of God as a refuge in verse 1 is one that perhaps we miss the power of it because it's so familiar. But it's such a powerful and sweet image. God is our refuge. I had neighbors in Wyoming who remembered and spoke about the blizzard of 49. Many people lost their lives when foot after foot of snow was dumped on Colorado and Kansas and Nebraska and Wyoming. And there are many amazing stories of people helping each other and people finding shelter and refuge in the storm and surviving. But one of the ones that I remember was some people caught in their car on a highway as the storm came in. And they got to where they couldn't drive any further on the highway, and eventually they ran out of gas trying to stay warm, and darkness was coming in. The snow was falling even heavier. There was no help. They were losing hope. But just as darkness was descending, they caught a glimmer of light in the distance. And they decided to risk reaching that light. And they made their way to that light, and it turned out that the light was coming from a church, and the church opened its doors and welcomed them in, and there was a warm fire and food and people ready to help them. And that was their refuge in the storm. That was their salvation. And friends, God is such a refuge for his people. He is a shelter in the storms. The church is to be a refuge like this. Do you believe that God is your refuge? A refuge from sin and hell. A refuge from death. A refuge from the pain and misery of this life. A refuge from complete hopelessness and all sorts of storms. You need to believe this and live and pray based on this awesome truth. Doesn't mean that he spares us from all the storms or brings immediate relief or brings relief in the way we would want or expect. But he is our real comfort and hope in life and in death. He will ultimately wipe away every tear from our eyes and give life and joy. And this faith and this confidence leads David to express a deep conviction of faith in verse 3. Listen again to verse 3. David says, "He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness." Did you catch the threefold repetition there in verse 3? He will, God will. David had faith that God was sovereign and God would act. God would act on his behalf to save him and shame and bring justice on his enemies and send his love and faithfulness from heaven. But how did he know that? How could he believe that? After all, sometimes believers are martyred, are harmed. God doesn't always give temporal rescue. Well, perhaps David is looking back on when God sent Samuel to anoint him, signifying that he would be king. But I think it has more to do with David knowing his God. Look at what David says in verse 10. David says, "For your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds." David knew of God's great love, not just intellectually. This truth was his. And he knew of God's steadfast love, his special saving grace for his covenant people, and his faithfulness, his unending, never-changing faithfulness and truth. And so knowing and believing that, coupled with his faith that God would fulfill his purpose for him, God would make him king, God would glorify his name, that gave David a confident faith, a calm, a peace, even in the midst of this storm. It helped his heart to be steadfast, as he'll say in verse 7. Brothers and sisters, it can be easy to look at David and say, wow, it's amazing that David could do that, but that's out of reach for you and I. But friends, we have even greater reason to trust God, to take refuge in him. We have many more promises that we have seen fulfilled. We have the whole complete word of God as testimony to his steadfast love and faithfulness. We have the full measure of his Holy Spirit in our hearts. We've seen the ultimate fulfillment of David's confident confession in verse 3, yes, God did save him from Saul. He put Saul to shame. But more than that, God saved David from his sin. God saved David from a far worse, far more deadly enemy, spiritual death and Satan. And he does that for all who put their trust in him. He's done that by Jesus Christ, whom he has literally sent from heaven to save. Jesus, who is the love and faithfulness of God in the flesh, sent to answer this prayer and our greatest needs. And so, brothers and sisters, fix your eyes on Jesus with faith. Fix your eyes on his coming, the fact that God has sent him, and on what he has accomplished. God has sent us steadfast love and faithfulness. God has sent salvation. Keep your eyes on this. Keep your eyes on the gospel and on the character and promises of God and believe and take refuge in him. But then notice how this faith that David had drives him to worship. I want us to see third tonight his commitment to praise. A commitment to praise. Look again at verse 7. My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. David's heart is steadfast in this storm because his faith is anchored to the steadfastness of his God, who cannot be moved by the storm. He's steadfast in God's steadfast love and faithfulness. And notice here his commitment to praise. He says, I will sing and make melody. And this is rather remarkable because when we are in suffering, when we are in storms, we don't normally want to do this. This is not at the forefront of our minds. We don't feel like worshiping God often. We don't know how David feels, but we can see his faith. And I think it's his faith that's driving him to this desire and commitment to praise. I think it's the he wills in verse 3 that are driving the I wills here in verse 7 through 9. And it has to be that way for us as well. It can only be that way. It is the he wills and the he has of the gospel, the truths and the actions of God that drive our actions, that empower and move us to I will, that drive us to worship. Perhaps David hasn't yet been rescued. Maybe he really doesn't feel like worshiping yet, and yet he's laying hold of himself. His heart is steadfast, is fixed on God, and he knows he ought to worship God. And so he's committing himself to do just that. And he goes on in verse 8 and 9 to say, "Awake, my glory. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations." He has this eagerness, even in this trial, this eagerness to worship God, to make music. And he's calling on himself, his glory, poetically, his inner man, to get up and get at it, to even greet the dawn with praise. And in verse 9, we see his desire and commitment to thank and praise God, even among the nations. He has this missionary zeal, this impulse for those who do not yet know the Lord, for God to be praised beyond him and beyond Israel. And so it's remarkable, but David is really at the point, even in the midst of his suffering, where he's able to look beyond himself and beyond his circumstances and see the bigger picture and want good for others, for the ends of the earth, want to share his God and to spread his praise. And this is amazing and it's exemplary. But again, it can perhaps leave us scratching our heads. How is he so committed to worshiping God? How is he so committed to God's purposes and God's mission and God's glory? How is he so upbeat when this is what he's going through? How's he not paralyzed and worn down by all of this? How does he not lost his desire to worship, or worse, lost his faith? Well, this is most certainly a work of God's grace and God's spirit in the heart of David. It is not David. And David would tell us, and Psalm 57 tells us, God is his refuge. God is working this steadfastness in him. God is faithful. God is the one who has delivered him in the past. God is the one who's created him for worship. David would not point to himself or to some program. He would point to God. But I think also his desire and commitment to praise God was flowing out of what was his deepest desire, what God had worked in him, his deepest desire for something bigger than himself, something beyond him. And that was God's glory, that God ultimately would be exalted. And that yearning for God's glory is in the very heart of this psalm and then at the climax of this psalm. And I want us to consider that fourth and finally tonight, the call for glory. David, in the midst of all of this, is calling ultimately for God's glory. Look what he says in verse 5. "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth." And the very same words close the psalm in verse 11. And so again, as I've already mentioned, Psalm 57 moves miraculously by the grace and spirit of God from be merciful, to be exalted. Be exalted, O God. And David could cry out to God in faith. He could trust in him. He could want to worship God because his greatest longing and his greatest prayer was not for his safety or his deliverance, his comfort, his plans, his future, but for God's glory. David wanted God to be seen and known and glorified above all else. And I love just thinking about the picture here. David is down low, hidden in a cave. And his prayer is, God, you be visible. You be up high. You be exalted and raised. You be glorified. Forget about me, God. You be exalted. Be exalted means to be raised up, to be lifted up. And let your glory, glory is the weight and majesty and worth of God's character, who God is. And so David is pleading with God here in the midst of his trial. God, show yourself. Let yourself, let your glory be seen. Let it be over all where everyone can see it. Let it be on display. That's what he's pleading for. That's at the heart of David and this psalm. Was he unconcerned for himself? Was he unconcerned for Israel or the future of Israel? No. But he was most concerned. He was more concerned for God's glory. And rightfully so. And he knew that this longing and this prayer would be answered and fulfilled no matter what, no matter what God's plans were for him. And it's this same yearning, this singular focus and drive that we need implanted and kindled in our hearts by God's grace. And yet so often it's missing. So often other things come before it. That actually makes suffering so much harder because when our focus is on ourself, we don't see God, we don't see his purposes, and we get focused on ourselves. And yet this singular focus, this yearning for God's glory, is what we see so clearly in the heart of Jesus. As Jesus anticipated the cross and the wrath of God, in John chapter 12, he said, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour." And then listen to what he says. "Father, glorify your name." Father, glorify your name. It's the same prayer that David has here. Jesus was surrounded by enemies. He was a man of sorrows. He was bearing our grief and our sin. He was greatly troubled, sound like David. His soul was bowed down, and yet his heart was steadfast. He could say, "Not my will, but your will be done." And he could pray and mean it, "Father, glorify your name." And this is why Psalm 57 ultimately finds its fulfillment and focus in him. This is why God is a refuge for David and for you and me. It's ultimately because of Jesus, because that was his prayer and his longing. God can and God does answer this cry for mercy because he did not spare his only son. Because he had no mercy on him when he stood in our place, in the place of sinners bearing their sin and their just judgment. And Jesus is how God has ultimately sent his love and faithfulness from heaven to save. And it's the incarnation and life and death and resurrection of Jesus that is proof that God's steadfast love and faithfulness is great and is real, and it saves, and it's for you. Prayer for God to glorify his name. David's prayer, "Be exalted, let your glory be over all the earth," has been heard, has been answered, is being answered. Jesus has perfectly glorified God. He is glorifying God. He has been exalted. Philippians 2 says of him, after his humiliation and death, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so, brothers and sisters, because of Christ, you can and you must call out to God for mercy. Mercy on you as a sinner. Mercy on you when you're scared, when you're uncertain, when you're in danger, when you feel alone, when you're in pain or grief. And when you call out, even in these storms, your heart can be steadfast in the steadfast love of God. That love sent from heaven in Jesus, that love displayed on the cross. And like Christ and like David, you can make God's glory your ultimate prayer, your ultimate longing. And that itself will be an anchor and a shelter in the storm. That longing will be fulfilled and answered. Dear brothers and sisters, none of this is easy. None of this is simple. Yet we see time and time again, God often allows these things to happen for his children. God often grows their faith in fire. He often draws near to his people when they feel lost and distant. As parents who know the sound of their child's cries, even from far away, your Father hears and knows your cry for mercy. The pioneer missionary to the New Hebrides, John Peyton, served in constant danger among violent cannibal tribes on the islands, and he learned to be steadfast in God's love. He learned to yearn amidst all that suffering and danger for God's glory. And it recalled one memorable night in great danger, much like this night for David. And he remembered it with these words in his diary. He wrote, "I climbed into the tree and was left there alone in the bush. The hours I spent there live all before me as if it were but yesterday. I heard the frequent discharge of muskets and the yells of the natives. Yet I sat there among the branches as safe in the arms of Jesus. Never in all my sorrows did my Lord draw nearer to me and speak more soothingly to my soul than when the moonlight flickered among the leaves and the night air played on my throbbing brow as I told all my heart to Jesus. Alone, yet not alone. If it be to glorify my God, I'll not grudge to spend many nights alone in such a tree to feel again my Savior's presence and to enjoy his consoling fellowship." Brothers and sisters, tell your heart, all your heart, to the Lord. Cry out to him for mercy. Long for his glory. Trust in his love and care and presence, like David in Psalm 57, like Christ, because of Christ, because he's given himself for you. And as you wait on God, as you plead for his mercy, let your heart be steadfast in his steadfast love. Yearn for his glory, because he is and he will be glorified in hearing and answering your prayer. He is merciful. His love and faithfulness is great to the heavens. May he be exalted. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we can spend part of an hour contemplating the sufferings of Christ and the faith that you worked in David. And yet we know these lessons take a lifetime and often take living them and not just hearing them. But we ask that by your Spirit, you would press these truths, these realities, these comforts into our hearts. That we would receive this and lay it up in our hearts by faith. That we would fix our eyes with faith and confidence and trust and even joy on Jesus Christ, who ran his race perfectly. Lord, thank you for him. Thank you that he laid down his life, that you showed no mercy to him so that you might pour out mercy on us. We thank you that you have sent your love and faithfulness from heaven in the person of Jesus, and that he is right now at your right hand and he is coming again. And so we pray all this in his name. Amen.